Amen. Welcome, church family. I'm so happy you all are here and we get to worship together. It's been a good morning so far. Welcome all guests. I've got some special guests over here to the left, three little girls, and we got to hang out with them this weekend and make slime together. And have you guys ever made slime before? I've never made slime, and it was fun. It was a fun thing to do, and it's fun to play with, and so we had a good weekend, and I hope you welcome them in to our body. Welcome guests who are here. Welcome live stream guests. Every week you come and you're with us, and some of you I've been seeing the same ones over and over again. We're so encouraged by you being here and joining us on Facebook and just spreading the message around. We want to get the word out through Facebook, so be sure to share this so that people can hear truth and grow together. And so just remember, guys, we have a response card in the seat backs in front of you. If you want to respond in any way at the end of the message, whether it's taking another step, wanting to serve the body of Christ in some way, or if you want to get baptized or find out about salvation or any kind of step that you want to take, a place to write your prayer request so that we can be praying for you all. That's the step you can take with the response cards, and we'll do that at the end when the offering plate's passed. So I'm excited to be in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15 today. We're going to be there. As always, your smartphones are welcome if you have a Bible app on there. Not to surf the internet, just to look at the Bible. But also, we have Bibles below if you need a Bible to scan through. We're going to do a lot of verses today, so you might want to get that open and get ready. We're going into a crazy time in our country where we're about to enter the election season. And how many of you are excited about that? Everybody real excited about it? No, me neither. I'm not really excited. Election times are just often seem like folly to me over the years I've seen. And it's just a time that I've seen where a lot of politicians get up and they be politicians, right? And they make promises to people and I'm going to change the world. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you what you want. And what do you want? Okay, we'll give you that. Will you vote for me? And it's that kind of thing that takes place. And then they get elected in, and then you look at how they go about changing the world that they promised to change. And honestly, things really don't happen most of the time. Most of the time it's empty promises. Most of the time it was people just trying to get over on people so they could get into a position of power and influence and be known for a little bit, and then nothing happens, and then we do it again 4 more years or maybe 8 years from now if somebody can really trick everybody into thinking they're going to give them what they want again in 4 years. So it's a futile time often, and we need to be in prayer. We need to be in people of integrity and Christians who are voting in line with our values and voting in line with what we say that we love most, which is Christ, and not voting in a place of fear. But some famous quotes that I've found about politicians. William Shakespeare said this: "A politician is one that would circumvent God." That's what he said. And what he means is politicians lie so much that they would try to lie to God to get their own way. They're just people that don't tell the truth. He says this. Another person said this: "It's hard and a severe thing to be a true politician and to be truly moral at the same time." Another quote: "Take our politicians, they're a bunch of yo-yos. The presidency is now a crisscross between a popularity contest and a high school debate, with an encyclopedia of cliches being the first prize." Didn't pull any punches on that one. Says this, another quote: "Politicians are the same all over. They promise to build a bridge even when there is no river to build a bridge over." And finally, "A politician is a fellow who will lay down your life for his country." Yeah. So, and it's true. It's true. We've seen that. It's sad to see the state of affairs in our country and the options we have before us. Okay. And so all of these promises and lies, telling people what they want to hear, that they're going to give them everything that they want when they're elected, just to get power and glory and their moment to be in the history books and have their day in the sun. often. And not every president has been that way, and not every politician is that way. I don't want to characterize everyone, but we know this is true when we look back over history. And so here's the point. Politicians are so like the false super apostles we've been learning about in 2 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul has been spending a lot of time distinguishing himself and his co-laborers, and ultimately us as Christians, in the way that we should be different than the super apostles, okay? And so let's read about these guys in 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 15. It's going to talk about it, especially in 12 and 13. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those, these are the super apostles, who boast about the outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, who died and was raised. Okay, and we know this. We've been learning that the super apostles were those who boasted and bragged about their credentials and their accomplishments, the outward appearance that it talks about in verse 13. They were the name droppers who devoted their life not to the glory of Jesus, but to the glory of themselves. They were like snakes with sly forked tongues. And they spoke to people, like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, they talked to people and tickled the ears of listeners who had itching ears, and they told them what they wanted to hear rather than loving people enough to tell them the most loving thing that they could ever hear, the words of love himself, God, the truth, from our Bible. They wanted to appear godly on the outside, but their heart on the inside was not for God at all. They wanted everyone to think that they had motives, that they cared about the people, that they loved the people, and they loved God, but really they only cared about gaining power to advance their own agenda. Okay, and so Paul's been speaking against these guys and distinguishing himself, okay? This is the opposite of what Paul and Christians are called to be. And so last week we learned that the true aim of a Christian is to persuade others to follow God through embodying with integrity everything God has called us to be in the gospel, okay? So we're not people that are just going to say that we believe in God, and maybe even look like it on the outside. We're going to be people that, from the core of us, love God with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, right? And we're going to live this out. Okay, and so here are a couple points from last week. This is going to be a continuation because, like I said last week, I didn't get through, and we're going to get part two in today, which I'm excited about. Okay, so we are to be people that persuade others to follow God with our, number one, crazy passion for Jesus. It says that in verse 13, for if we're beside ourselves, outside of our minds, it means. If we're crazy, if we seem crazy to anyone, we're crazy for God. It is for God. At the heart of every believer should be a contagious, genuine passion for Jesus above all things that exemplifies the first greatest command, which is to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, every part of us, not being any part being held back, or to be those kind of people that when you look at us, people are going to think we're crazy. Like, man, I don't know what's going on with you, but you're all about that Jesus guy. He must be a really big deal. Tell me about him. We're those kind of people to where they say, man, I don't know what he's about at work. I mean, he works hard. He does a good job. But I also know this. He's always trying to tell me about that Jesus character. He's always trying to tell me about God. And she's always trying to serve. And when I asked her why she's serving, she's doing it because she says she loves Jesus. We're to be people that just look different, that don't make sense. Like, why would you act that way? Why would you be that way? people that have a crazy passion for Jesus. And we'll also be people that persuade others to follow God with our crazy love for others. So we have a crazy passion for Jesus, but then we also have a crazy love for others. It says that in verse 13, if we're in our right mind, it is for you. Meaning, Paul's saying, if we have to be not perceived as crazy, it's going to be to you people that we're loving and we're teaching about Jesus, people that we're pouring into. You guys know that what we're about. You know what the truth of it is about us. It says, because verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. You're going to see the love of Christ controlling us in our actions. We're going to be people that whenever we think about taking a step forward in life, we're going to ask the question, how would Christ love the people around me? If I get put in a new situation and I need to act and I don't know which action to take, what way would Christ love these people? And then we take that step. We're those kind of people that have a crazy love for others. When God gives us a new heart that spurs us on to give every part of ourselves to Him, He doesn't just turn our focus to Him only. He doesn't do that. He also turns our focus to others, right? Because the first greatest command is to love others. Love God with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. The second is like it, to love others as ourself. Little check here. It doesn't mean that you have to love yourself first in order to love others. A lot of people take this verse out of context, right? It's not that. It's to love others as yourself. Which means to ask yourself, how would you like for others to treat you? How would you like others to love you? And then think about that and do that in turn, right? We're the type of people that treat others as we would want to be treated, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We're those types of people. They're characterized by crazy love for others. Sacrificial love. We're the kind of people that when hard times get tough, Christians are the people that jump in and have each other's back. We're the type of people that look for needs. We're not the type of people that have to close our ears and hide and cower in fear. We're the type of people that in the middle of the war, we're up looking around and seeing who needs to come to safety. We're the kind of people that are seeing needs and meeting them before people ask, right? We're those types of people that show crazy love for others. So we persuade others to follow God with our crazy passion for Jesus. We learned this last week, our crazy love for others. And this week, our new point is this. We also persuade others to follow God with our crazy devotion to God's glory. Okay? Crazy devotion to God's glory. It says this in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Why? Because we have concluded this. That one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. It's only through the gospel that God can take a selfish, dying being and turn them into a selfless, thriving being. That's what he does here in these verses. It says, the love of Christ controls us. We've concluded this. This is why. This is why it controls us, that one has died for all. Okay? And this phrase is a little confusing at first, but when you get into it, you realize what it means. I'm excited to talk about it. This is what it means. Christ has died for all of our sin. One has died, Christ. He died for everyone that's ever existed, for every way that we've ever fallen short, for everything that we've ever done wrong, for every bad thought that we've ever had in the depths of our hearts that nobody knows besides us and God. God died for all of those things. He had to die. And our sin was the reason Christ had to die, because the word says the wages of sin, all of our sin, is death. We know in the beginning, the gospel, that Adam and Eve were created in God's image, and they were all of our great, 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 however far back that is, grandparents. They're our first descendants. they're created to walk with God and be among him and hear from him and see him face to face. They were given dominion over the whole planet, everything you can see, dominion. They were allowed to name everything, name the plants and animals, and they walked with God. They knew him. They weren't separated at all. And then God gave them a command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that moment, Adam and Eve had to decide whether or not they wanted to follow God as the king of their life, as the boss of their life, I like to say to kids, right? They had to say, do I believe God? Do I trust God? And do I want to follow him and whatever he says, even when I don't understand it? Or do I think I know better? Do I think my way is better? Do I think what I want is better? And in that moment, they chose themselves, and they chose to reject God as the king of the universe, and they committed to sin. And God knew, and God found them in their shame. They knew they were naked. They were hiding from God. God made clothes for them in his mercy. But the penalty of their sin was separation from God. And even more than that, it would be ultimately death, separation forever from God, and punishment in hell, because God can't abide sin. He's holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. He can't be touched. He can't be accessed. He's perfect, right? And so he created us for a purpose. We rejected him as king. There was wages of sin, and then God enacted a plan to bring mankind back to him. And that plan came to the fulfillment when he sent his son Jesus to die in our place and take on human flesh, live a life among humankind, tempted in every way yet without sin, went through every kind of thing that mankind went through. He faced the elements. He faced living in poverty. He faced not having much at all. He faced just torment. People that wanted to persecute him, people that were running him out of towns wherever he went, people that thought he was a crazy fool for the words that he was saying, even though he's truth. He faced every type of thing that we try to avoid in this life. He faced it. And it says he faced it yet without any sin, meaning even in his heart of hearts, he didn't reject God as king. He was always focused on the glory of God with his life, devoted. And ultimately, he went to the cross and died for our sins, took all of the sin of mankind, and paid the price, the wages of our sin, so that if we put our trust in Jesus, we can have eternal life. If we say to God, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and that he died and rose again and that he's not just the Lord, he is our Lord, that we want to follow him with our life. We want him to be the boss of our life. We want him to be the king of our life. He promises to save us from ourselves and give us eternal life. Christ had to die for the sins of all. In our sin, mankind sent Jesus to the cross, and it was on the cross that Jesus took all of our sin upon him and died and paid the price to set us free from the penalty of sin. But the story doesn't stop there. Listen what Paul says next, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Christ died for all of our sins. He died for all of mankind. Therefore, all have died. All right, what does this mean? All right. It means because of our own sin, we are all destined to die one way or another. One way or another. There's two types of death. Our sin, our rejection of God as king, was the reason we would ultimately have to die. For every person, because of our own sin, there is either a death that will lead to a final death in hell, or there is a death that will lead to eternal life. We'll all die one way or another. There's a death with Christ or a death without Christ. And the word is clear, most people will choose the death without Christ. We're all, to use a phrase you hear sometimes, we're all dead men walking without Christ. So I'm gonna make a revelation to you guys. I don't know if you knew this, but I'm deathly scared of zombies. Did you guys know that? I mean, out of everything that you could, all the horror movies and all the crazy creatures out there, zombies freak me out. And I get weird, man. Like I especially can't watch those movies at night. Mariah makes fun of me about it all the time because she kind of likes to watch those movies. But it's just weird. Like you have these things that are like dead, but they're like walking around and they look like humans. They have a semblance of humanity, but their faces all are contorted, their skin's falling off, you know, like they're like moving all like not normal, you know, making weird sounds, or they're crawling on the ground. Me and Justice like to go to Dave and Buster's and play this game where we kill all the zombies. I like that because I can actually do something. I don't have to be at the whim of the movies and what they do and what they take you through. But I like taking action, and that's a fun thing we do. But like, zombies are creepy. And I started asking myself kind of why, and I kind of looked at the history of zombies, and they're kind of like this play on what people view spiritually of people. It's almost like a symbolic thing that's taking place, that people have this fear, this ultimate fear that mankind will like kind of kill itself, that we'll devour ourselves. Right? So zombies are symbolic of that. We all kind of fear this coming apocalypse in one way or another, and we know that there's going to be some kind of weird part of humanity that comes out and takes over and those kind of, and that's what you see, you know. It's always in the movies there's some weird thing that happens where there some bad guy's making a weird mutation thing and it goes wrong, and then the zombies, you know, start spreading, and there's a virus like the coronavirus, you know, and it gets everybody. And, you know, like, but it happened because some corrupt dude was doing something he shouldn't be doing or something like that, right? You know, and so it's just creepy. But when I think about zombies, it's a neat spiritual metaphor, because I think that's what we're looking at in the world right now. We have a bunch of dead people, ultimately, that are walking around and trying to live a normal life, but they have no ability to, because they don't have the antidote. They don't have Christ. And they're just devouring one another. The crazy wars that are happening all over us, all over the world, and all the conflict and the terrible things that humankind does to one another, the sex slave trafficking, and our forefathers, the slave trafficking that happened in America. And I mean, you just go down the line of all the terrible things, the Holocaust and Hitler and humanity, and you see this a bunch of dead people. They're all about themselves devouring. They don't have a hope without something coming in and saving them from themselves and setting them free, right? It's a play that's playing out in front of us. And it's crazy. I saw this zombie movie called Warm Bodies. You guys seen that one? It's kind of like a little indie film. But in it, some of the zombies start seeing human beings loving one another. Like, they see them like being kind to one another. And as the zombies start seeing this love for one another, all of a sudden they start reverting back to becoming human again. It's kind of, if you haven't watched it, I'm sorry I spoiled it for you, but you should have watched it by now. It's been out for a while. But by the end of it, everybody starts to come back, you know, and it's like the antidote. And the big theme of the story is like, what if we just love one another? It could change everything, right? What if we just loved one another? It's a very similar thing that the Bible describes about who we were before. For Christ and what God's love and the effect it's had on us. Okay, so Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 says this. I'm going to read. Actually, I'll be through 10. Remember who you were. You were dead in the trespasses of your sin. We were dead men walking. We were spiritual zombies, right? trespasses the sin in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we were all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But, listen to this, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. He paints this picture. You were dead. You were walking on dead. You were devouring everyone around you. You were destroying everything. You were caught up in your own passions and your own lusts. But God showed this great, unthinkable love towards you. And through that, he changed you. It's not anything you did. It's not anything that any of us did. We didn't make this choice. God, in his love, allowed us to see his glory and changed our hearts. And he saved us because of his riches and mercy, it says, right? He just poured out on us mercy, changed us in spite of ourselves. And then not only that, he's like, I've got more. So not only are you set free from killing one another, from devouring the people around you, I'm gonna give you a purpose, which is good works. And I prepared them before the world ever began. I have them prepared for you. Go and spread my glory to people, because this is the answer to all of it. Pretty cool. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:15 kind of goes on to say. A very similar thing. There was a purpose for dying that means everything to us. Jesus didn't just stop at dying. He had more to it. Remember I said, for every person, because of our own sin, there is either a death that will lead to final death, or there is a death that will lead to everlasting life. For Christians, we die with Christ, and we get life. We get life. We were once slaves to our sin, rejecting God as king and living for ourselves. But Jesus, in verse 15, died for all, that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's why he died. Ultimately, what happens in Christ is Christ died, he shows us the truth, and then we die to ourselves. And it's only through dying to ourselves and accepting Christ's life that we can be saved. Baptism is a really cool symbol. I have a little clip I want Fallon to play while I talk about it. But baptism is pretty cool. We got to experience this a few weeks ago with some kids and Brent getting baptized. It was neat. And what I do every time I talk to people before baptism is I kind of give them this little spiel. And I tell them, hey, there's nothing magical about these waters. There's nothing in the waters that's going to save you. It's just ultimately a physical picture of a spiritual reality that happens for us when we come to know Jesus, okay? And it's so symbolic. It's so true. And I say these words. I ask the children, or I ask anybody, I say, who have you put your faith in? Justice or Coulter or whoever. Who have you trusted in as your Lord and Savior? And they'll yell out, Jesus, you know, and everybody cheers. And I'll say this, By your public profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Get it? Buried in the likeness of Christ, they go under, raised to walk in the newness of life. Buried. So we go under the water. It's symbolic of the fact that Jesus had to die for our sin. And what you're professing as a Christian when you get baptized and you go under the water, you're professing, God, I'm going to die to myself. Just like you had to die for my sin, I'm dying to myself. My sin killed me. I'll be buried with it. But you rose again. You rose again. And he rose again on the third day. And when we come back out of the water, raised to walk in the newness of life, you have a new life. You go from death to life when Christ saves you. And baptism is a symbol of that. So you can stop the clip. Thank you for playing. You got to see it, hopefully. I tried not to use the one where I was swatting away the horse fly. So that was scary, freaky a little bit. So baptism, we know this. And all of us who have been baptized, this is a symbol that we've said. And what we've said is, we no longer are going to follow ourselves. We no longer are the king of our lives. We have put Jesus as the king of our lives. And from this point on, we're with him. Wherever he goes, we're going. Whatever he asks us to do, we do. Our life is about his glory, not our own. Even if it means crazy stuff, even if it means leaving everything that I thought that I was going to pursue with my life, right? Everything that I thought and I was told from the time that I was born was really important, and the things that everybody says, hey, this is going to save you. Money's going to save you from heartache, and medicine's going to save you from heartache, and getting ahead in this life and smoozing people and lying to get ahead and cheating and stealing, all of these things, that's the way that you're going to make it in life, right? Even though I was told all those things, the Christ way to live is sold out to Jesus' glory. I'm going to do whatever it takes, even if I look crazy, even if it looks counter to everything else. Why? Because Jesus is worth it. I don't have to worry about what happens to me, because when I die, I'm going to rise, just like Jesus did. So take my life. Take it. Do harsh things to me. Say terrible things to me. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please my God, because God's given me a new heart. I've died to myself. He freed us not only from the shackles of Satan and the shackles of sin, but ultimately he freed us from worshiping ourselves to a life of crazy devotion for God's glory. It says this in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. This is Paul writing, so this wasn't literal. He was still writing. He was still alive. He wasn't literally crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I don't live anymore. When you look at me, you see Christ. I don't live. Like, it's not about me. I've died to myself. I'm done. My old man is gone. That's why Jesus, I love it when people came to know him, he would give them new names, you know? Like, he would change their name. Used to be Saul, persecutor of Christians. Now you're Paul. And you're going to all the Gentiles in all the world. I'm using you for a new work. Like that old Saul, he's done. We're going to talk a lot about that next week. I no longer live. John 14:12-15 says this, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. This is right before Jesus was leaving. He's like, hey, if you believe in me, you're going to do what I do. And you're going to do even greater things than I did, which is craziness, right? Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? So the next phase of this is so important. We have a crazy love for God. It's not just a passion that we exude, and it's not just a smile on our face and a happiness and contentment in the middle of hard times. It's not just that. Okay, it's not just the actions that we do to others, all right? It's anything that God's asked us to do, we're going to follow his commands. If we truly love him, we're going to show it. We're going to show it by being sold out to everything he's called us to. And it's a life of sacrifice and service. It leads us to a life that looks different. Listen to this, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort with his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being the same mind, having love, being one in spirit and one mind. Then here it is. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. This is the mind of Christ, he says. This is the mind. This is so you no longer live. Christ has given you new heart and a new mind, new thoughts. Look not to your own interest. You die to your own interest, and you look to the interest of others. Not only, right? Our life becomes sold out for the glory of God poured out into others. And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. So have this mind. Christ took on the nature of a servant. Be this way. And he's willing to sacrifice, it says, all the way to death on the cross. Whatever it took to bring God glory, and whatever it took to love others so that God would be glorified, Jesus did it. And he's like, be like me. Be like me. Die to yourself. So there's crazy implications for this for all of us, okay? So kids at home, this is a big deal for you guys. If you're going to die to yourself and look like Christ, that means that when it's time to play video games, you ask, hey, what my brothers want to play? What would my sisters want to do? When it's time to pick the movies, you don't just look to your own interest and think about yourself, right? You say, hey, what would you like to do? It's when before your parents even ask you to do something, you say, I want to jump in there and help. Why? Because I want to respect and honor my parents. It's when your teachers need help, you jump in and help your teachers. Like kids, there's so many ways that you can follow this. College students, this is a big one. College, you've been told that life is all about you, right? Like everybody's here for you. Churches are here for you. They offer ministries for you. And they're just like, churches are just happy that you walk through the door because college students don't walk through the door. All right, here's the thing. Like, it's so important at this age to build a foundation of service, all right? These are the formative years in your life. These are the years that are going to make you into who you are, and these are going to carry on into your next stages. You're going to lay a foundation, like we talked about, that's built on the rock. We sang about it, or it's going to be built on sand. If you build it all on your own thing, and it's all about grades, and it's all about you getting what you need, and it's all about those things only. Now do well. I'm not saying don't do well, but if you only build it on those things, it's going to be on the sand. This is the time to build a foundation. It's the time to go from being a tender to being a member to where it's really at, to being someone who thinks of their church as a place to serve rather than be served, to be leaders, okay? It's so important to take that step in your faith. And this is not just college students, this is adults, like all of adults. Now, right now in the pandemic, like there's a lot of people struggling with this right now because they're sitting there looking at a little screen, thinking of church as, hey, serve me, give me what I need, feed me, feed me, feed me. I'm not willing to sacrifice and go be in someone's life, face danger to serve others. And that's the danger of this. I'm not saying everybody's this way. I'm just saying. There's a lot of people struggling with this right now. We're feeding into this mindset that life is all about consumerism rather than being Christ to people and loving Christ the way Christ would love people. And Christ got in the middle of sickness. He was around the sick people. He was around people that struggled. He was around people that the worst of the worst, the people that nobody wanted to be around, he was around them. And he poured his life out. Married couples, man, this is so applicable. Every day we get a chance to look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others, to die to ourselves and being consumed by what we need and what we really need in the relationship and just say, you know what? God put me here to be Christ to this other person. I'm going to be Christ, even at great cost to myself, even at great lengths. I'm going to sell my life out to doing that and pray that God changes their heart to do the same, right? That God will win them over through my good conduct, Peter talks about. I'm going to do the right thing no matter what. Even if I'm not getting in return, I'm going to sacrifice because I'm dead to me and I want them to see God's glory, right? There's so many implications to all of us in this every stage of life. It's this type of love for God that's contagious for those that God has predestined to be his children. So many people are going to hate it, but there's some, the elect, that will see this and they'll know they were meant for that. We don't know who they are, so we go and tell them. I was studying ISIS back in the day, the Muslims, not too long ago. And ISIS, one of the things I was reading in the newspaper articles about them that was pretty crazy is that you had all these people that were just running attractionally to be part of ISIS. Just like different types, not even people that hadn't grown up Muslim. Like they were just going and like leaving their life in America, leaving Canada, leaving North America, South America. They were just going, just flooding over to be part of ISIS. And all of you guys look like really concerned about this. This is true, this was happening. And one of the things that when they polled them and they talked to them about why are they doing it, they saw this crazy devotion to their God that they hadn't seen around them in any other kind of way, right? So they've heard a lot of people talk about that they believed in the supernatural and they believed in the afterlife and they believed in these things. But they hadn't seen people that were actually sold out to it. And all of a sudden, you have ISIS and other kind of extremists that were willing to fly a plane into a building and kill a bunch of people because they believed that that was going to get them eternal life and that their God would be pleased with them, Allah. And he's a false God. He's not the way. He's a liar. Everything that Allah promises won't happen because we serve the one true God who is not a liar, who's the truth, right? But they believed so much. They were just like selling out and going. And the more and more people sold out and just went, they wanted to be part of the caliphate, the one world government that they thought was coming under Islam. They wanted to be on that side because they believed it was true. So like they were just going. And then more people were like, man, like I got to go be a part of this. I got to see what this is about. If they're willing to do this, man. And then a lot of them found out when they got over there that it was terrible and it's awful. And they didn't want that life. And they weren't allowed out of it. It was terrible. But all I'm trying to say is ISIS and Muslim, they get this bad rap in one sense because of what they're about. They're about killing people and they're about taking. But what can be commended about them is like they believe their stuff so much, they're allowed, they will do crazy things. Their life is forfeit. They'll lay it down because they believe this stuff is true. That's commendable. And that's why people were flooding over there to see what this was about, right? And I just started asking the question, why aren't we as Christians even more devoted than Muslims to our faith? Our God doesn't even ask us to blow up buildings and martyr ourselves. You know, he doesn't ask us to do any of that stuff. He doesn't ask us to kill people. Our God just asks us to love people enough and to love God first and foremost enough to do whatever it takes to spread his glory and be devoted to it. Tell them about him. He asks us to let the love of Christ control us into loving people the way that he would. That's what he calls us to. Muslims are willing to sacrifice their life to bring their God who isn't real and won't come through glory. We as Christians serve the one true God who is real and will always come through. Are you and I willing to die to ourselves and give our lives to him for his glory? That's the question. We persuade others to follow God with our crazy passion for Jesus, our crazy love for others, our crazy devotion to God's glory. So we're going to enter a time tonight where we go into communion, and I think it's a fitting one. It's a fitting response to what we talked about. We're going to follow that with some our giving. The call right now for us is to leave this place and go persuade people to go and sell our life out to glorifying God and telling them the truth of the gospel. And what we need to know is we can't place our confidence on ourselves. Paul says that all throughout this letter. I'm not commending me. It's not about me, okay? God's done a crazy work in my life. It's all about God. I've learned not to trust in myself, Paul says, but to rely on the God who raises us from the dead. He puts us in situations in our life where we have to say, I can't rely on me. We have to die to ourselves and trust him. And that's the call every day. When we leave this place, this church, or a message, and we hear the truth, God's entrusted us with himself. His words, the words of love, that are the most loving thing. He said, now go, I need you to go give this to people. I need to be glorified through this. Go, go. Do you believe you're going to raise again after this life? Do you believe it? Then go live it out, right? It's time. And we can't do that on our own, guys, in our own strength. But God works crazy stuff through it. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, that in spite of ourselves, God uses our preaching and our teaching. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Through the folly of our words, insufficient, the craziness that it seems like, God saves people, and he uses us to be a part of it. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, for you know how, like a father with his children, this is how we should be. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word of men, but as what is really, it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. This is crazy stuff. Only God can do this. We just do our part. Dear Lord, we confess today with our hearts, our mouths, that you're awesome. You're amazing. You're God of wonders. Created everything we see, formed it. You're the architect, the artist, the master, inventor. There's nothing outside of your hand. You didn't shape for a purpose. Or dwell in unapproachable light. The living creatures around you crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The saints that have gone before us can see your glory. Their faith was validated. They know the truth right now. We're so grateful that you sent them to tell us the truth. You opened our eyes through the preaching, the folly of preaching in you. Revealed yourself through words on pages that describe who you are, describe your love for us, describe your nature, your character, what you love, what you hate. So merciful that you gave us this revelation. Lord, for those of us who have believed, we sit here in gratitude every week. But we confess some of our complacency. We confess that tonight. We confess our apathy. Your words have, for a lot of us, grown dim to our ears. We hear them, but we tune them out because we know them and we've rejected them for a long time. Lord, I pray that you can wake us up from our sleep. Lord, there's a world out there in need of you, and you've sent us just like you sent the saints before, to proclaim the good news, to die to ourselves, do greater works than you, your word says. Greater things you've prepared for those who are your saints, Lord. Give us unbridled passion for this work. What amazing privilege that you would call flawed people to be part of spreading the glory of who you are and your love to the world. We don't deserve it. We can't do it without you. We need you. And so we confess these things tonight, Lord. I pray that you're pleased with that. Lord, we know that you're faithful and just. If we confess our sins, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your Spirit purifies for us. And yourself, a people who are zealous for your good works. And we pray for that now. We want to be zealous people that don't stop, that continue to the end, that abide in you. Give us that heart. Be honored in our communion now, Lord. The symbol that we take. We know the moment that the disciples experienced this, the next day you were going to come. You're going to die and enact the plan of love that God had since the beginning, and judgment, redemption, all of those things would take place. And for us, it means everything. We don't take it in vain. In your name we pray. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As the band comes, let's pray. God, we're so grateful for your sacrifice. We're grateful that you poured your life out as a drink offering for God's glory and for us who know you. That you showed us an example that we can emulate and embody to the world. We want to be people that are faithful to proclaim this news. Lord, be in our giving now. We're going to give an offering. And it's just a small example of your sacrifice. For many of us, it hurts. For many of us, it's hard. For many of us, it's a step of faith because we don't know where the money is going to come from. But we know this, that we want to invest in your kingdom. We want to invest in something that'll last, Lord. We know that even a cup of water given in your name won't come back void. We'll receive a reward. It's not about the amount of sacrifice. It's about how much we're willing to sacrifice. The percentage. We want to give everything to you. Be glorified in our giving, God. Be glorified when we give you praise. We don't want to hold back. We're thankful for all that you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.